I'd like you to turn with me to the portion of Scripture from which we read earlier, 1 Kings chapter 17. The ministry of Elijah the prophet is a most profitable study. He is a very interesting character, and one from whose life we can learn many, many lessons. The name Elijah, like many of the Hebrew names, contains within it the name of God. Elijah simply means, Jehovah is my God. And before we go any further, I would like to ask you today, if you can say that is your own testimony, that this is your confession of faith. I don't ask you, do you believe in God? Do you believe that there is a God? But I ask you, can you say, Jehovah, the Lord, is my God? Elijah's name already is a gospel text. But there are many lessons we learn from Elijah. The interesting thing that I note about this man of God is that he appears on the pages of sacred history kind of out of the blue. From complete obscurity, he comes suddenly upon the scene to declare a message of divine judgment upon Israel. That dramatic arrival upon the stage of history was occasioned by the apostasy and the spiritual darkness that had engulfed the land. God had threatened so many years before in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 16 and 17, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit. And that was the very situation here in Israel. God sent his prophet to an idolatrous king, Ahab, to deliver a message of doom. But I would like you to notice something that's not apparent from the Old Testament record. And that is, before Elijah appeared in the presence of Ahab, he had been in God's presence seeking his face in prayer. You learn this from James chapter 5. There we have Elijah. He's called Elias because of the Greek text that underlies it, but it's the same person. And he's mentioned as an example of effectual and fervent prayer. James 5 verse 16, the second part of the verse says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it goes on, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Then of course he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. But notice what it says there in James 5:17. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. The first thing we read about him in the Bible is 1 Kings 17 verse 1, where he comes to Ahab and says, quote, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. What lies at the back of this is that time of prayer that he had, seeking the face of God. Before we ever go to speak to men for God, we should learn to speak to God for men. And you, as a witness for Christ, as a believer, should keep that in mind. Don't be trying to witness to other people for the Lord if you're not spending time praying for them before the Lord. You need to seek the face of God for men before you speak to men for God. Elijah did this. Now the Lord sent that prophet to an idolatrous king to deliver a message of doom. Because as God had threatened in Deuteronomy chapter 11, they had indeed gone after other gods. Ahab had married the wicked Jezebel and had set up as the official state religion Baal worship. And so the people were plagued by idolatry, by the prophets of the groves and the prophets, the false prophets who were ministering in the temples of Baal. Elijah carried out a divine commission by announcing in the king's presence right here in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Jehovah was going to visit upon the people dire consequences for their wickedness in turning to idols. And men and women, we still serve that kind of God. God still hates idolatry. And God still does punish sin. Now, having faithfully discharged his duty, the prophet then received a new word of direction. He was to go from where he was to the brook Cherith that was before Jordan. And he was there to hide himself until he would receive further directions from God. So having come from the obscurity of Gilead to publicly declare the word of Jehovah, he's once again to return to a similar obscurity, this time at a little place called Cherith. It was here that Elijah was to be prepared for future service. He was here to learn valuable lessons that would help him later in his ministry. Now, as we read there in James chapter 5, Elijah was not some sort of a superman or a superhuman. He wasn't an angel. He was a man. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's just more or less telling us that he was a fallible piece of clay. A man who felt often as we might feel. A man who experienced in his life and had feelings in his heart such as we as believers even today might experience. Hence, his is not at all a model that we cannot imitate. But rather, there's much in his life that is repeated in the lives of all God's people. The things that are spoken of Elijah might well at times be spoken of us. And so it is with these facts in mind that we turn to this particular passage of Scripture. There are several lessons that we can glean from Elijah's experience here at Cherith. The first thing I would have you to note is the plan of the Master. Look at verse 2 of 1 Kings 17. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." Now this is a sort of a prophetic formula. You find this a lot in the lives of the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, some of the later major as well as minor prophets. "The word of the Lord came to them." And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, announcing God's purpose. "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward," and so on. God had a plan for Elijah. Now, I know that people use that kind of terminology in a throwaway fashion. God has a great plan for you. People are fond of quoting a verse that's found in Jeremiah 29. "I know the plans that I have for you, to give you an expected end," and so on. And there's an awful lot of people that take that verse and they misuse it. But I believe that it's also a verse that can be very significantly used in the life of a believer, because God does have a plan for those that are truly His. The Lord does have a purpose for each and every person who's under the sound of my voice today. If you're a child of God, the Lord certainly has purposes of grace for you. And each and every one of us have a plan that is set forth by the Master for us. And in Elijah's case, the plan of the Master was revealed at a precise moment. What was that moment? It was the moments after he had done what God had earlier told him to do. You see, Elijah was sent by the Lord into the presence of this despot, Ahab, and he announced it clearly. He said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there's not going to be rain or dew." In other words, I'm here as the servant of God. I'm here to announce this from God, because I'm the prophet of God. And after doing what God had earlier said, he was led by the Lord in another direction. Led one step at a time. And my friends, I want you to know that that's how God still leads his people. And that's how God leads his servants. One step at a time. He leads us one day at a time. We are not to try to live our lives in advance, but rather, as the Scripture teaches us, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And we need faith for today to walk in the light that the Lord has given us today. And then when we get to tomorrow, the Lord will lead us further. And this requires faith, because we walk by faith, not by sight. And this that I'm speaking about here, the plan of the Lord being revealed at a precise moment, was seen in the life of God's servant, the Apostle Paul, when he wasn't even yet called Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus. There in Acts chapter 9, we read his testimony. He's about to take God's people to prison and some of them to death. And while he's traveling on the road to Damascus, the Lord knocks him off of his beast onto the ground, and he rises up a new creature in Christ. He, trembling and astonished, said, Acts 9 verse 6, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that's something that ought to be found on the lips of every Christian. Whenever you're facing some decision, you don't think, "Well, I should talk to this one or talk to that one." Not that there's anything wrong with receiving counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But you must consult the Lord first and foremost. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's what we're to seek. That's what Saul did. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city," and watch this, "and it shall be told thee what thou must do." In other words, when you obey this command and you go into the city, when you get there, then you'll get further light. You'll get further direction and further guidance, but not until then. We sing sometimes, "He leadeth me. O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." And the Lord does lead us, but he leads us daily. One day at a time. We're not to pray, "Lord, give me this week my bread," and then wait to pray that again next week. No. Give us this day our daily bread. We are to be walking with God day by day, seeking for his leading, his direction, his guidance. And that's exactly what was happening in the life of Elijah. The plan of the Master, that he was to move from where he was to the brook Cherith, it was revealed at a precise moment. There was obedience required from the Lord's servant, just as there is from us. Not only was this revealed, this plan, at a precise moment, however, it was revealed in a particular manner. It says there in verse 2, "The word of the Lord came unto him." God's servant was not left in the dark. He wasn't abandoned by God to find his own way in life, so that he did not live or move according to his own whims or fancies. But the word of the Lord was his guide. "And the word of the Lord came unto him," saying. He wasn't left to wonder if he was in the will of God or not by making this move. But rather, he received unmistakable, clear guidance and direction by a personal word from God. Let me tell you, friends, those of you who are saved by God's grace, God has a definite plan for your life, and He will reveal that to you through His Word. The plan of the Heavenly Master is not to be discovered only in our feelings. Sometimes we can feel like this would be a good idea, and then another day we would feel, well, maybe it's not such a good idea. Elijah may have felt that he should continue in public ministry, such as he had exercised in the court of Ahab. That may have been his feeling. Instead of retreating to a secret hideout, to a place far away, but in this case his feelings would have been contrary to God's plan. Our feelings change, they fluctuate. There are days when I don't feel so good when I get out of bed. You know how people say that when you get out of the wrong side of bed this morning? You get days like that. Our feelings fluctuate. They change. But the Word of God is a sure signpost. It is, as the psalmist says, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In other words, it illuminates where we are the way a lamp does. And it's a light to our path. It shows us the way ahead. And the plan of God is revealed by His Word. God speaks to us. The plan of God is not revealed only by our feelings. I'm not saying that feelings never come into it, but you don't trust your feelings. Nor is the plan of God revealed by circumstances alone. Now it is true, and I'm a great believer in this, that God can and He will order our circumstances in guiding us and doing His will. The Lord makes things to happen in providence that cause us to shake our heads. How did that happen? We know that the Lord was in it. But it's not circumstances alone that determine for you or for me the will of God for us. It is the Word of the Lord. I believe that the devil, by God's permission obviously, can move in certain circumstances to take us out of the right path. I see in Jonah an illustration of what I'm talking about here, not trusting in circumstances alone. If you'd like to turn to the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah chapter 1. I'll not offend you by saying if you don't know where it is, but if you don't know where it is, it's between Obadiah and Nahum, or Obadiah and Micah, rather. In that section known as the minor prophets. Not because they're not important, they're not minor in that sense, but because they're smaller books toward the end of the Old Testament. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. Now, what do we read first of all? The word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, so here's the word of the Lord. Here's the direction of God. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. If you understand the geography, Tarshish was the polar opposite direction from Nineveh. If you wanted to go to Nineveh, you wouldn't go to Tarshish. That's completely the other way. And it says he went down to Joppa, that was a seaport where the ships would be, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. Where did he want to go to? He wanted to go to Tarshish. Well, there's a ship going to Tarshish. Good. So he paid the fare thereof. He had the money. He had the money to go. It's all working out. And he went down into it. That means that there was room on board. They didn't stop him there and say, I'm sorry, the ship is full, you can't get on. There was room on board. So he went down to Joppa. There's a ship going where he wants to go. He's got the money to go there, and there's room on board. He gets on there to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And furthermore, you'll read in verse 5 at the end of the verse that Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. What does that tell me? It tells me at that point, Jonah was at peace with what he was doing. He was sleeping. So you put this all together. You're trusting in circumstances. You would say, that has to be the Lord's will. I mean, there's a ship going. I want to go to Tarshish. There's a ship going there. I've got the money to pay the fare. There's room on board. And when I get on there, there's a nice place for me to sleep. And it's wonderful. It must be the Lord's will, right? Not wrong. Wrong. Because the Lord said in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh and cry against it. That was the will of God. And so Jonah, if he had been ordered by circumstances alone, guided by circumstances only, he would have determined that the will of God was something that was actually the opposite to the will of God, and in contradiction and contravention of his word. Circumstances were right, but what he was doing wasn't right, because it wasn't God's will. The word of the Lord came unto him. Circumstances favored Tarshish. The word of God said Nineveh. Friends, we have to follow God's word. The Bible teaches us in the book of Jeremiah about the steps of men, about how that the Lord orders those steps. God has a plan. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We don't have the wisdom to do the right thing quite often. We need to be consulting the plan of the Master. We need to be praying like the psalmist did. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Psalm 43 and verse 3 then says, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Oh, that we might be led by the word of the Lord. The plan of the Master, revealed at a precise moment, revealed in a particular manner. But notice secondly, the placing of the messenger. We read in 1 Kings 17 verse 3, the word of God that came precisely and particularly to Elijah. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward. Here's direction from the Lord. And hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. The Lord gave him very specific and very exact directions. Elijah didn't need any GPS. He wouldn't have had it anyway. But he got direction from the Lord. He was to go to an exact spot in the land, by the brook Cherith. This placing of the messenger of God was in a place appointed. Now I want you to think about this. I've thought about it many times. God chose the place without asking Elijah if it was suitable to him. You know, sometimes people will say, well, would you like to stay in such and such a place? Here's a certain motel. You know, here's all the positive things about it. Would you like to stay there? No, I don't want to stay there. I'd rather stay some other place. The Lord didn't say, okay, Elijah, here's a motel Cherith. Here's the facilities. Here's what the breakfast is like. Actually, you're going to be fed by ravens with bread and flesh in the morning and the evening. Is that suitable to you, Elijah? Now, the Lord never asked him if it was all right with him. Do you know that the place that we would naturally choose is rarely where God sends us? Let me speak personally here. When I was 16 years old, there was a godly elder in our home church called Bob Newman. He's with the Lord many years. He was a Southern Irishman. He spoke really funny. If you think I speak funny, he spoke really funny. But he was a godly man. I had great respect for him. But I remember him saying to me at the time I was going to leave school at 16, I was not a dropout. I started school at 4 years old. I was done with school at 16. He said, well, Stephen, what are you going to do when you leave school? I said what I thought I was going to do. And he said, maybe the Lord will call you into the theological hall. I did not want to hear that. Because there was a little thing in the back of my mind and my heart that maybe that's just what the Lord might want me to do. I didn't want to do that. I did not want to be a minister. Now, I didn't realize until after I announced to my mother that I was being called by God into the ministry, I didn't realize that since before I was born, when she was carrying me, and had a feeling, before the days when you knew for sure, but had a feeling it might be a boy after having two girls. She loved the story of Stephen in the scripture in the book of Acts. And she thought, Lord, if I have a boy this time, I'd like to call him Stephen. She told me even on her deathbed, she used to read the story of Stephen, and every time she read it, she would cry. Because of his faithfulness to the Lord, and the Lord made him a mighty instrument. And she said she used to pray, even while she was carrying me, that if this child is a boy, make him a preacher of the gospel. My mother never told me that. Until in my early 20s, I told her that the Lord had called me into the ministry. It was at that point that she said, I've been praying for that since before you were born. What wisdom. If she had ever given me any inclination that this was what I was supposed to do, I would feel like, well, I'll have to go into the ministry because that's what Mom wants me to do. But I didn't want to go into the ministry. I had no desire for the gospel ministry in that sense. All these problems came before me. All of these things would come before my mind. I could never be a preacher. I could never do this. I could never do that. Sitting beside someone in a hospital bed and they're dying and bring a word from them. I could never do that. I could never preach a funeral. I could never conduct weddings. I just, all of these things. I couldn't come up with messages every week to preach in churches. No way could I do that. Well, of course, I couldn't do that without the Lord's help. But the place that we would choose is rarely where God sends us. I remember hearing the testimony of one missionary from the Free Church who has been a missionary for many, many years in Brazil. He said he was once at a missionary conference listening to a missionary from Brazil talking about sleeping in bed at night and the rats crawling all over the floor where he was underneath him. He said, no, Lord, anywhere but Brazil. Where did the Lord call him? To Brazil, where God has used him mightily for many years. Look, it's our duty to be in the chosen place of the Lord. Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's in charge of the harvest. And he sets the laborers in those portions of the vineyard that he sees fit. And it's our duty to find that place and to work in it. There is a place that God has selected for you, Christian. The question is, are you in that place of service today? A place appointed. And then it's a place apart. And hide thyself. Get away out of public gaze, Elijah. You're not going to be in the court of the king. You're not going to be there prominent in the nation at this point. I want you to hide yourself by the brook. Kerith was a secret, secluded spot of quietness and solitude. Now, we're not given the reason why Elijah was taken from public office to a lonely brook. We can only guess why that might have been. But let me suggest to you a couple of reasons. Could it have been that the placing of the Lord's messenger in that place apart was in order to expel pride? To expel pride. After all, he wouldn't have been the only one in Scripture to have been in danger of that. Paul himself testified in 2 Corinthians 12 that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations that had been given to him, the Lord was going to keep him humble. One of my friends back in Ulster called Sam Houston, very famous guy in the Free Church, he used to say, stay low, go slow, and don't blow. Stay low. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Lord certainly knew how to keep Paul from pride. Perhaps it was the case with Elijah. He had a ministry in which he was the center of attraction. Also in the future this would happen. At Carmel, he would be even more prominent. But meantime, he has to be taught humility, perhaps. So God removes him from the limelight into solitude. There was an occasion, we read about it in Mark chapter 6, where the disciples were told by the Lord Jesus Christ, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." There was that time when the disciples were boasting about all the things that they'd been able to do. "Lord, we've cast out devils, we've been healing the sick, the devils are subject to us." And the Lord said, "But don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." But from that period of service, when they were telling the Lord all about the great things they had done and taught, Jesus perhaps saw the danger of their becoming proud through their success. And so he said, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Come to the secluded place." And you know, oftentimes in a Christian's life, the Lord has to take him to some Kereth. There are men that have been laid aside from God's service in beds of sickness to show them that God's work does not depend on them. It doesn't rest on them. Maybe it is to expel pride. But I think another reason is certainly suggested here, and that is to encourage prayer. Elijah had come from the place of prayer to speak to Ahab, and then he goes to this secluded place. What do you think he did when he was there? Well, let me suggest to you that being a man of prayer as he was, set up as an example of prayer by James in the New Testament, he would have been enjoying that time at Kereth in unhindered communion and fellowship with God. And let me tell you, every Christian and every servant of the Lord needs that secret Kereth. The Lord tells us about the need for secret prayer, doesn't he? The closet in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. We need to retire from the crowd and from the hubbub. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door. When you shut the door, what are you doing? Well, you're shutting yourself in and you're shutting everybody else out. Shut thy door. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is God's place for us today. This is part of the plan of the Master. And this is part of the placing of the messenger. But there's one other thought here that's brought before us. At Kereth, God met the needs of his servant. So there's the provision of the meat. The provision of the meat. How did it happen? Look at verse 4. God promises, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook." So there's your water supply. "And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." At Kereth, God supplied all that Elijah needed. But there are several matters to note in this provision of the meat. There was a stipulation attached. Look at verse 4. "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." This was a conditional promise, you see. God pledged to provide for Elijah only at Kereth, not someplace else. He said, "I will meet your need there." So the condition for the Lord meeting his need, the stipulation that was attached, was obedience. Go to that place and I will meet your need there. If he disobeyed God's command, there was no guarantee of provision. The Bible actually, in a different place, in Isaiah chapter 1, speaks about this matter of obedience and how important it is in the life of the child of God. Isaiah chapter 1 verses 19 and 20. "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. I don't think God promises to meet the need regardless of how we live. I'm afraid some people like to quote Philippians 4:19 in a presumptuous way. Now that's a wonderful text. That's a tremendous verse. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How often have we had to plead that before God? Some of us personally, some of us corporately. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But friends, that verse is not written in isolation. You need to read the verses prior to that verse because they're given in the context of a promise. If you read here earlier in the chapter, it says in verse 15, Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So here he is paying tribute to this church. He said, no other church was involved in meeting my needs at that time, but you people in Philippi. And then he goes on to speak about that and talks about having received of Epaphroditus the things that had been sent from them, which are looked upon in verse 18 as the odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So here he's talking about a church that has met the needs of God's servant. They've supported that mission work that he was involved in. And he says, you've met my need. Once and again, you've sent unto my necessity or my need. Verse 16, and then verse 19, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The apostle testified of their liberality and their sacrifice in supporting the work of the gospel, repeatedly supplying Paul's need as he worked for Christ in Macedonia. And so he writes to assure them that God would in turn supply all of their needs. You see, their obedience was being blessed. Some Christians think, well, I just throw a dollar in the plate and that'll do God. They spend more on a hamburger than they do on the work of God. And then they're going to say, God will supply all your needs. We need to understand that the Scripture says, give and it shall be given unto you. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Full measure, pressed down, the Lord Jesus said, shall men give into your bosom. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now let me hasten to emphasize, you don't give in order to get. That's not the motivation. The motivation is love for God and His work. But I want to tell you something. If you think you're going to, as a Christian, walk with God and penny pinch with the Lord, it's not going to happen. You will not know the blessing of God on your life. And I'll tell you furthermore, sometimes God comes and takes His tithe. You say, well, I gave my tithe to God. No, you didn't. You didn't give your tithe. You don't give until the tithe is already handed over. It's already God's. The tithe is the Lord's, the Bible says. You ever read that? The tithe is the Lord's. The tenth part belongs to Him. That's why He could tell the people through Malachi, ye have robbed God. Oh, how did we rob God? In tithes and offerings. I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail here, but I think this is very important to emphasize. That when you give to God, the Lord will bless you. And Elijah here has to obey God if he is to receive the blessing of God. There was a stipulation attached. Elijah, go to Kerith, because that's where I'm going to bless you. I will bless you there. But as well as a stipulation attached, there was a sovereign activity. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And then look at verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. There was a sovereign activity. God said, I've commanded the ravens, and the ravens obeyed God's command, and they brought the meat, the flesh, and the bread to Elijah. Do you ever think about where they got that flesh and that bread? I mean, there was a famine going on here at that time. Things were scarce. Where did they get that flesh, meat, and bread? Well, I believe they got it from Ahab's table. That's what I believe. Because that's how God works. God has a sense of humor. And God can use the devil to meet the needs of His work. You better believe it. But whatever you might say, and wherever it came from, the prophet's provision was a miracle of God. Here was supernatural power exercised in meeting his needs, because very unusual means were employed by the Lord. If you know anything about ravens, these ravens that are spoken about in Scripture, the bird that is in view here, they were birds of prey. They were scavengers. They wouldn't share their food with each other or with their young, let alone bring it to God's prophet. Ravens were creatures that neglected their own young. And yet God uses them as a means of sustaining His servant. You think about the ravens, even in a time of famine, they'd be more likely to eat the meat themselves. But they were made to bring it to God's man. I tell you, God is sovereign. God is almighty. He commanded the ravens. Why should we doubt His ability to meet our needs or the needs of the work of God? You know, sometimes we get all bent out of shape, so to speak, about how this is going to happen, how that's going to happen, how the needs are all going to be met. And the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 6 from verse 31, "Therefore take no thought," it means anxious care, "saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Oh, the Lord is able to meet the need. The Lord met the need for Elijah by sovereign activity. And the promise of Luke 12 and verse 24 comes to mind. Consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? God fed the ravens. And God used the ravens to feed His servant, because how much better are ye than the ravens, than the fowls of the air? Elijah was taught to live furthermore, a day at a time. And that brings us to this. There was a stipulation attached. You had to go to the right place. There was a sovereign activity. The Lord would use the right means. But there was a sufficient amount. I don't know if I could survive on 2 meals a day, but I guess I could if the Lord were the one who fed me. That's what happened here. Morning and evening, here they came. The ravens' wings went flap, flap, flap as down to the river they flew. They carried meat. They carried bread as God had told them to. So goes the children's chorus. Morning and evening, the ravens, verse 6, brought him bread and flesh in the morning. Sorry, Elijah, the menu's the same as this morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. Twice a day. And he drank of the brook. So there was the water supply. I don't know if Elijah knew how to make tea, but he certainly had water. He didn't live in luxury, but it was certainly enough to keep him from starving, wasn't it? It was consistently provided. Each and every day the Lord gave him his daily bread and flesh. In the morning and in the evening. So what is Elijah being taught here? He's being taught to live by faith. One day at a time. They didn't bring him a big pile of meat. Oh, Elijah, that'll do you for 3 or 4 days now. No, they brought it each morning and each evening. Like clockwork. I'm sure he was watching out for them. And he knew that the Lord was going to keep meeting his need. You see, the Lord promises to meet our needs and not our greeds. You could never say that Elijah's staying here at a 5-star hotel in Kerith. He's not living in luxury, but he's got enough. The Lord's meeting his needs, just as he promised that he would do. God promises to do that for his people. He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. And God promises to meet the need of His servants and of His work day by day, He will provide. I don't know what form God's ravens will take in your life, but in some way or another, the ravens' wings will go flap, 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 and they'll bring you God's provision as you walk with Him. So if we've got enough, let us not complain, but thank God. Let us be content with such things as we have. For the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I mentioned this morning the passing of Dr. Rod Bell. I remember something he said in a meeting years and years ago that I will never forget. He said, where God leads, He feeds. And where God guides, He provides. Where God leads, He feeds. Where God guides, He provides. And there are many who can testify to that and know that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, Elijah's God still lives today. We can see the Lord's hand at work in our lives as we seek to obey Him. And I could go into the next portion here and see how whenever the brook dried up, the Lord was moving Elijah on. Circumstances certainly were working there, but he still didn't move until the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, look, I have commanded, not ravens this time, but a widow woman there to sustain thee. A widow woman? What could you get from a widow woman? The widows were poor. The widows didn't have much. The breadwinner was gone. But God says, I'm going to provide for you through a widow woman. And you know how that happened. There was just that handful of meal in the barrel and a little bit of oil in the cruse. And we must not misunderstand what happened in that great miracle as well. Day by day, when that woman went to that barrel, there was still just a handful. You know, God didn't fill the barrel up and say, right, you can live on that now for a year. No. It was still just a handful. Each and every day she would go there to come back the next day. There's a handful again. And the next day. And the next day. And a little bit of oil in the cruse. Because that's what it means down there in verse 16 of chapter 17. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which He spake by Elijah. That handful remained a handful for over a year. And that little bit of oil remained a little bit of oil for over a year. Oh, God is able to do great things. Elijah's God is living today. Do you know Him? Is Elijah's God a reality in your life? Are you saved? Do you know the grace of God in your life? God can meet the need of your heart. God can save your soul and then give you all that you will need. Because He has promised in His word that He will meet our need and give us all that we need for life and godliness. May the Lord help us. May the Lord encourage His people. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts even today. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee for its challenge. Forgive us, Lord, for not trusting Thee. Forgive us for doubting Thee. But we thank Thee also for its comfort. How we rejoice that Thou art sovereign. Thou canst use even the scavengers to feed Thy servants. And, O Lord, Thou dost lead us and Thou dost feed us. Help us to walk with Thee. Help us to look to Thee for all things, even in relation to Thy work. Be with us now, we pray, and write Thy holy truth upon each soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I like to do, we'll have a closing hymn this morning. And it is number 494. Hymn number 494. Then we will have a word of prayer. And just in a moment or two, we'll have a short informational meeting. 494, Fanny Crosby's great hymn. And you have to remember that this lady was blind. She was blind. She was used to being led around and helped to go in the right way. And she could speak, therefore, in a very unique way about the leading of the Lord. All the way my Savior leads me. 494. Let's stand as we sing. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I press, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary step may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, cold immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my son through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my son through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.